To Colossians chapter number 2, we'll continue the conversation here in reference to the flesh and the spirit, the walking as a carnal man or a natural man. And I think many of you have learned or come to grow to understand that it's possible that a carnal Christian can walk like a fleshly man, a natural man, an unsaved man. I showed you in Galatians 5, we'll get back there maybe tonight in a little while. I showed you in Galatians 5, the misstep, the misconception that many people have is that now that I'm saved, I never sin. Or if I sin, it's just little minor things. But in Galatians 5, he says, you're capable of committing any sin that you could commit before you got saved if you just go long enough out of fellowship with the Lord. Doesn't mean you're lost. It means that the other guy's running your ship. He's telling you what to do, and now you're living to please your flesh instead of to please God. And ultimately, that's what it boils down to. Across the board, it's a decision. Am I going to live to please God or live to please myself? Every decision falls in one of those two categories. I'm not living to please the world, not living to please the... Because if I'm living to please the world, I'm living to please the devil, I'm pleasing my flesh. So it's a decision to please myself or to please God. A Christian that wants to live to please God is always going to have himself on the cross. He's going to have to die daily to what he wants to do and do what God says to do. And sometimes God says to you, it ain't right for you to say anything now. You just have to shut up and take it. You say, what happened? The Lord said, when reviled, he reviled not again. Sometimes he tests your obedience by giving you hard things to do. Hard thing to do to say, the Lord said, I forgive you, now get up and go on. Well, Lord, I don't want to. Okay, the fact of the matter is you're just using the fact that you sinned because you're lazy and you don't want to do nothing in the church. So stop hiding behind me being a taskmaster and admit the fact that you just don't want to serve me anyway. Because I'll use any old dirty rag if they're willing to be picked up and to be used whenever I want them. Now, you want me to use you or not? Well, Lord, I'm just no good. I'm just terrible. I've been married before and I have a sinful past and I've done this and done that. And since I've been saved, I hadn't been coming to church and reading my Bible and all that kind of stuff. I just don't believe I'm worthy to serve you. You mean you're lazy and you don't want to serve me? No, Lord, I'm saying I'm too sinful to serve you. Really? Have you seen anybody in the Bible? Have you seen the people in the Bible I've used? I had a woman who was a prostitute, had 7 devils in her. Used her. You worse than her? You worse than a murderer and an adulterer in an Old Testament? You worse than a man who led the children of Israel out across the Red Sea there? You worse than him? He murdered a man, stayed out of fellowship with me for 40 years. You worse than they are? Well, I mean, Lord, I get it. You're the greatest sinner that ever lived, really? Paul said he's the chief of sinners. That seat's taken. See how tricky your flesh is? The fact is your flesh is saying under religious veneer, that's Pharisaical, Lord, I'm just too unworthy to serve you. Okay, good. Who don't know that? I need you to do something for me. Lord, I just can't believe you'd use an old rag like me. Yeah, I'll use anything. The base things please me. I choose the base things to confound the wise. You're pretty base, aren't you? Well, yeah. Okay, good. I'll use you. This idea, this mindset that people have, this religious hierarchy, I'll let you sit in just a second, this religious hierarchy that says we're going to determine who God can use and who God can't use. Well, even if it's to pull down the whole stinking temple down upon the Philistines down there at the very end by a naked man with blinded eyes out there, God can use you if you allow him to use you. That's Samson in the Old Testament, by the way. The truth is that you don't want to be used. But you hide it behind that, I'm just not worthy to do that. No, you're just too lazy to do that. Who cares whether or not God chooses to use you or what people say about God using you or not? God picks you to use. Thank God that you picked you to use. Listen, there ain't nobody in here that if everybody knew about you what God knows about you, there ain't nobody in here that would say, well, you know what, we could see God using you. Ain't none of you like that. You just have an Alzheimer's when it comes to that. You forget the pit from whence you came. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just saying there's a blight on the body of Christ for this religious philosophy, what I'm going to show to you in just a second here. This idea that, oh, you got to be upright and you got to be perfect. You know, a fella asked me the other day, he said, hey, preacher, he said, do you ever get angry? Do preachers ever get angry? I said, no, when we get called to preach, the Lord took that anger away from us and we never get angry. I said, do I ever get angry? I said, the Lord turned over the table. He goes, well, yeah, but they were blaspheming. And I said, okay, well, the Lord got angry. He said, be angry and sin not. I said, it must not be a sin to turn over the table. I said, but I maybe I shouldn't turn over the table, but I feel like it sometimes. You do? Yeah. You say, why? Somebody driving in the left-hand lane, 20 miles an hour on the speed limit. All right, look, if you will, please, in verse number 7. Pick it up in 7, make it 6. You have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so do what? Read it. Walk ye where? In Him. Right? 1 John teaches you to walk in the light as He is in the light. Is that right? All right, He said walk ye in Him. So we're talking about fellowship, right? But look, if you will, please, up in verse number 4. Lest any man should do what? Beguile you, that's to trick you with enticing words. Of course it'd be enticing. We talked about that when we talked about what Absalom did there. And then he says this, not only walk ye in him, but verse number 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you. So now what's happening? I'm trying to walk in him. I'm trying to do my best to be rooted and built up in him. Guess who shows up? Who shows up? Somebody shows up and say, well, now I know what the Bible says, but. And I know what you feel like, but this is how I feel. So he says you got to be aware, because the second a Christian gets ready to try to walk with the Lord, talk with the Lord, you got to recognize the angel of light is going to show up and he is not going to take it lying down. So he said, rooted and built up in him. And then he says this, with the taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving, just like Sister told us, Stacy told us, beware lest any man spoil you, steal from you, rot. It's not just spoil in the sense of bad eggs or whatever. It's spoil in the sense of steal from you through how? Philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Brother Mitch, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Let me just kind of reiterate very quickly, so that you understand that when the Apostle Paul starts dealing with this thing of trying to give them meat and strong meat, he said, I wanted to give you that, but I had to give you milk because you're carnal. And then he said, whereas there's envy, strife, division. Why is that important? Envy is they are in a constant state of being unhappy, being unfulfilled, and lack contentment. They're never happy. They're never fulfilled. They always want more. The glass is always half empty. He says envy. That means I want something I don't have because I think I deserve that. Now, that's the United States of America right now. I mean, my wife told me today some article came out about them sending stimulus checks to prisoners that are in the prisons. It's like, wow, so I get paid to go to prison. I don't understand that concept, but I guess because we want to be fair and equitable to everybody, that means that the Boston bomber, and that means that all the serial killers, that means everybody that's in the prison for doing wrong, you just paid them out of your tax dollars to pay them. Not only are you already feeding them, clothing them, and taking care of them, but you're also giving them a stimulus to stimulate what? Well, crime pays, obviously. So your government sends you a check. You say, what happens? The first thing that happened with Eve is she was discontent. She was not happy with the system that God had set up and said to her, listen, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but leave that alone. Well, I don't know. I kept looking at the tree and kept looking at the tree and kept looking at the tree. And then eventually, a long period of time, you don't know how long, eventually the devil says, you know, why are you looking at the tree? Well, I don't know. It looks good for food. Looks wonderful to me. Pleasant to the eyes. Desire to make one wise. It looks good to me. I don't know why God wouldn't let us partake of that. Well, instead of looking at everything she has, her lack of contentment. Here's what the devil says. The devil comes in and he makes this statement, ladies and gentlemen. I will put my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. I am going to do so on and so forth. You say, why? He wasn't content being over the earth at that time and being over the sons of God. His lack of contentment, more than his pride, led him to a downfall. I deserve to be more than God pointed me to be. I want more than God wants me to have. It's envy. It's I want. Now watch. Here's what will happen with a lesbian. I don't want a man telling me what to do. I want to be the boss. So I start taking testosterone and change my voice. And I wear boots and I wear baggy clothes and I look like a man because I'm envious of what? Of the man's authority. The man's position. Here's a man. I don't know why. All the women, they just get all the look. They just, everybody looks at them. They give them all the attention and they get treated like they're the weaker vessel. And I just, it just really bugs me. And so the next thing you know, he's taking a whole bunch of estrogen, and then before long he gets soft. And then the next thing you know, he's wearing skinny jeans and looking like a woman. And the next thing you know, his hair grows out and he's changed his voice. And so now he can get up here like this. And you say, what is that? He's not happy being what God made him to be. It's envy. You know what happens with a Christian? Well, how come he gets to do so-and-so? Why not me? And the Lord said, what are you doing? Why aren't you happy doing what you're doing? Well, I think it ought to be like that. You say, what is that? It is the pinnacle of the temple. It is the top of the pyramid of where envy starts. And with envy then comes strife and division, because somebody gets it and you think you deserve it. So now you have strife, and that strife leads to division or separation. You with me so far? All right, now here's what he says. Here comes a Christian. They want to do right. He said, okay, good. Let me tell you how to do right. We're in the book of Colossians. He said, one of the things that you need to do is you need to learn to walk in Him. You need to learn to talk with Him. You need to spend time with Him. You need to have fellowship with Him and those kind of things, rooted and built up in Him. I mean, get your roots in there deep and make sure it's in Him and it's about Him and it's for Him and everything is about Him. And He is the apple of your eye, the prince of the power, everything. I mean, He is the everything there is, not prince of the power of the air, not the devil, but the Lord Himself. And He's everything that's supposed to be. And then He says, but let me warn you, lest any man come in through philosophy, the rudiments of the world and vain deceit, to try to teach you it ain't about Jesus, it's about that tree. And you know what it appeals to? It appeals to that lack of contentment. So you have people that come to church and like, hey, we want to come to church, and would you like to come to our church? Well, what do you have for the kids? I don't know. I hope you're giving your kids what they need to get. Well, I need somebody to blame if my kids don't turn out right. So I'm wondering if you have a youth pastor I can blame for that. Or a nursery worker I can blame for that. You say, surely not. Well, we brought our kids to church and they turned out wrong. Okay. Eli had a couple of boys and he raised them in church and they wound up getting smoked. Well, what does that mean? And then Eli winds up falling over and breaking his neck. Just because you're in church, it doesn't mean anything. It means that if you're not getting what you're desiring, then all of a sudden you're back to being carnal. And when that happens, you know what happens? Your growth with the Lord stops. You stop growing. So one of the things you have to recognize is there's a battle that goes on. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. What begins to happen, you get so busy with your differences that divisions come up. And then the next thing is you become indifferent to anything other than what you want. So you begin following different individuals who curtail to whatever you believe about something. You're not interested in the truth. 1 Corinthians 5, I believe is what I want. Yeah, 5. What begins to happen is you're no longer interested in truth. What you're interested in is somebody that is involved with or agreeing with whatever you think. All right, this is Paulite, Cephasite. This is Apollosite. This is Jesusite. He said, some of you are following these individuals. What is it? I've decided this is what I want to believe. Now I have to find somebody to use their authority to back up that I'm right and everybody else. So guess what happens? Now the strife and the division comes because somebody says, well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Jesus. Well, I'm from Peter. Well, I'm from Apollos. And then Paul said, you got it all wrong. You're carnal. That's what the problem is. Because you're trying to use your affiliation or association to justify your position. That's carnal. You're the one with the problem. What do you mean I'm the one with the problem? I got Pauline doctrine. I'm 100% right. Paul said, you missed it again, man. You're envious, and therefore there's strife and division because you want to rule over those other people, and you can't be happy unless they believe like you believe. 1 Corinthians 3, the division is caused from people following individuals instead of following what God said. And He comes back at you again in the book of Colossians and He says, hey, envy's going to get you in trouble and they're going to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit because it appeals to your envious nature, your covetous nature that says, hey, you deserve, and then fill in the blank. So then they will come to church and it's all about, what do you have for me? What do you have for the kids? What do you have for this program? What do you have for that program? Is there any way you can make me feel special about the train wreck I've made in my life? So if you can just do this, if I have an addictive problem, if I have a drinking problem, if I have a marital problem, if you can have a special class, and now, instead of making me feel bad for the sin in my life, make me feel good because of the sin in my life, and now you're going to have a special program for me, you're going to send me a stimulus check, because you know what, I did wrong and they still love me. No, but you still have a price to pay for the wrong that you did. Isn't that what you teach your kids? I hope that's what you teach your kids. I love you kids, I do, but if you don't act like that, there's going to be some form of punishment, whatever you choose for it to be. But you don't get to eat ice cream at the end of the meal because you've made a decision to do what you want to do enviously because you want to please yourself instead of please your mother and father who put a roof over your head. And so then you know what you choose to do in the physical world. You're like, hey, if that's what you want to do, you made a decision, but there's repercussions. You have an employee that works for you. They make a decision, I'd rather sleep than be at work on time. They covet sleep. I'd rather sleep. I don't think it's that big of a deal. I'm so important at work and that kind of a thing. You can't do the business without me. You can't run the world without me. And if I'm not there, so I'll set my own hours. And you walk in, the boss says, hey man, that's the third time. If you do it again, you're going to be fired. Fired. Kidding me? What would this world, what would this business be without me? He said, hey man, it's more important. Oh, it's just about being on time. I stay late and all that other kind of stuff. Yeah, you come in late and you leave early. That's the truth of the matter. Yeah, but I mean, you know how much I do. Well, come in late one more time and see what happens. And you come in late and he says, you're fired. What do you mean I'm fired? You don't have the audacity to fire me. I have you over a barrel. Why, if you didn't have me here, why, you'd go broke. I'll go broke because you can't keep the rules. You're setting a bad example. You're real steady, real quiet right there. Well, how come the Lord doesn't? How come you would think the Lord is any different? How come you think you can keep breaking the rules with the Lord and the Lord just keep going, ah, it's okay, don't worry about it. You're so important to me. I can't do without you. So I'll just let it slide. It's a bad example, but I so bad have to have you that it doesn't work that way. None of us are important when it comes to that. He's important enough for Him to die for us. That's where it stops. One monkey don't stop, no show, as a friend of mine used to say. You have to wake up and recognize if you do wrong, the Lord will punish you just like anybody else. And if you want to keep doing that, He'll just go ahead and let you go. And it may not be in the sense of kill you. He may just make you stay down here and be miserable until the day that you wind up dying at 95 years old and have to live with the guy you look at in the mirror every day. Look, if you will, please, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 5, here's what it leads to. Now it leads to, all of a sudden, how are you going to be able to handle things that are clear cut? Verse number 1. It is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Would you agree with me? Bible's pretty plain. That's pretty wicked. Would you agree? Amen. He said, look, now he's, and by the way, he just slammed you Gentiles. You get your feelings hurt about the way words are spoken nowadays, which is an anomaly to me with some of the trash that gets said. And now you come to church and the preacher says something like, I don't really like being referred to in that in that manner. Okay. Build a bridge and get over it. I don't know. But then you go call people names and it's like, oh, well, that's different. So you know what he just said right there? It's reported commonly among you. He goes, it's so bad, even the Gentiles don't do it. He just stinking smacked you. He said, it is so filthy, those dogs do that. That's what he's saying. That's plain language. It is so filthy, dogs do that. But here's the thing that he's getting across to him. He said, you're so carnal that there's somebody that is committing such a horrible sin that two things stand out. Number one, you've done nothing to stem the tide. Number two, it is known commonly among you. It's reported commonly among you. You say, what happens? Carnality leads to gossip. They had their own form of social media. They're telling this person's business. It's reported commonly, so it's kind of a two-edged sword. If you knew about it, why didn't you do something about it? In the Old Testament, when Phinehas saw what was happening with the woman who was not part of the Jews, and they went up there in front of the temple and were doing ungodly, unspeakable things, everybody standing around, they knew about it, they watched it, Phinehas went and gets a spear and runs it through them. And said, no, not on my watch, I'm not doing it. The Corinthian church comes in and said, Well, you know, that's their business. And I mean, I've heard the details. And then it gets told to another one, then told another one, and it's reported comments. Not kept secret. Everybody's got their own spin on it. Everybody's got their own story, their own idea of what they think they know had to happen. And here's the dangerous thing about that. You then become so convinced that your way was the right way that even a lie becomes the truth for you. You don't have anything to support it, but it's because you've said it. You can't back up and go, well, I didn't know everything. Because when you tell the story, it just kind of, we got to kind of add a little spice. Because, you know, it kind of makes it neat. So if I start over here with Miss Tracy and I tell her a story, by the time it gets over to Miss Pat, what Miss Pat hears will not be anything like what I do say. Why? That's human nature. Let me just beef it up a little bit. And then the next thing you know, you're thinking even the simplest of phrases can, you know, it should be able to make it through. Oh, no, it'll probably not go through more than five people. Oh, well, here's what I think he said. No, this is exactly what he said. I'm positive. And then if I have you write it down, you get in 20 different answers. My point is that the Apostle Paul says this hasn't checked up yet. He's given them the warning about the judgment seat of Christ. And by the time he opens up 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he said, man, y'all are so carnal. You're talking about people's sin publicly. What a great testimony for the church and for other people out there. What a great testimony for the church itself. What a comforting thing to know that when somebody comes to church that they're going to become the public example of what sin is. Amen. I'll say amen if you don't want to say amen. You don't want your business hung out in the world. Well, I don't know. Some of you do because you put it on Facebook and then you get upset when a church member tells what they read on Facebook and you're the one that put it on Facebook. That stuff sickens me. It's just a cesspool of foolishness. It's carnality. And you know that. It's kind of, well, I only use it for godly things. They're only using it to spread the things in the church. Reported commonly among you. And Paul said, it's a bad deal. And none of you confronted it. If you care so much about the brother, why don't you help him? Well, no, preacher, I can't do that. Because if I do that, what? He might tell the things on you that he knows about you. Why didn't you stop it? He said, you rejoice. Look at it. Look in verse number 2. You're puffed up. Because you know what nobody else knows. You just have to know everything. You're puffed up, he said, and rather mourned that he hath done this deed and might be taken away from among you. Paul said, man, you're puffed up that you know about it. You haven't even done anything about it. You're just so proud that you happen to know the inside scoop. You see, what is that? It's carnality. We're talking about walking as men. I hate to tell you this, but when you walk in here, you can be a saved individual and you can walk in as men. You say, and what's the point? You can begin to spread other men's matters. This is what carnal Christians do. This would be a great place to preach on gossip and slander. It only takes you being gossiped and slandered one time, gossiped about or slandered, for you to learn your lesson. But boy, when that begins to happen, you say, what's gossip? Half-truths. What's slander? You sticking somebody with the truth so that you can throw them under a bus, or taking the truth and spinning it and making it something it isn't. Amen. Blowing it up in a big way to make it seem like it's a whole lot worse than it really is. You say, what is that? You're lying. Yeah. Yeah. You say, what is that? It's a sign of carnality. Now, the reason I point that out to you, ladies and gentlemen, is I'm going to show you. Come to Galatians chapter number 5. That causes divisions in the church. The Lord said, 6 things do I hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. And one of the things he hates is he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I'm going to say this without apology. Sowing discord among the brethren can sometimes be done in the name of helping the brethren. Yeah. Did you hear about Brother Peacock? Need to really pray for him. I heard he did so and so. Now, I'm just telling you that because you need to know what to pray for. How about you just say you need to pray for Brother Peacock? But instead, you know what happens? You know how many Christians are prevented from coming back to where they believe the Lord wants them to come back because they're afraid that somebody's going to gossip or spread lies about them? And that fear is real. You say, well, they ought to just overcome it. Okay, well, let's put you in that position to see how well you do with that. That's a pretty heavy cross to bear. Some of you look down your nose, you know. I ain't done what you did. I'll pray for you. Publicly, I'll meet you at the altar. Wow. You know what you might find in your prayer closet? You might find the Lord showing up there and saying, I think I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll crucify you naked out there and let them make fun of you. How about that? You have to learn to be gracious. You say, what is that? The other side of that's carnality. Carnality is obsessed with other men's matter as a way of them to be able to hide behind the camouflage of other people's sin. It's obsessed with other men's matters. What they're doing, what they did do, what they didn't do, where they go, what they're up to, this and that and the other. You know what it is? It's a cloak. It's a camouflage to say, look at all of them. Look at them. Don't be looking too close here. It's a way that you can keep the Lord from looking at you. Lord, bless them and be with them. I don't know how you put up with them, but be merciful to them, Lord, because I have to put up with them too. Let me show you. It's found in the book of Galatians. I'll show you. It's the flesh and the spirit. Verse number 18. If you're led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19. The works of the flesh manifest are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. That's rebellion. Hatred, variance. You say, what is that? Controversy, contention, dissension, disagreement, argument, fussing, fighting, emulations, striving to be equal to someone else that you see as above you by pulling them down to your level. Wrath, strife, seditions, opposing authorities. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, carousing around, and such like. This is a work of the flesh. It's that idea of I'm coveting something, so you know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start spinning it into this web of it's my job now to gossip about it. And then utilize those things in the name of Jesus to do something that you shouldn't do. Now, if you want to do what's the right thing to do, you have to recognize that you can walk in the flesh. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Trying to keep the butterflies in formation. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If I'm going to live as a carnal Christian, then I have to understand I can clearly walk in the same plane as a natural man. Now, you have to take your own test here. Okay? This is you grade and you keep your eyes on your own paper. But you have to take your own test because here's what you have to do. There has to be an assessment on what I'm fixing to tell you as to whether or not you're carnal. Obviously, by things you do, places you go, the words that you speak, I've showed you all that, the reason for being, all the things. I've given you all those things. I've given you that enough. 100 times you could all pass the test and make 100. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. A carnal man can walk on the same plane as a natural man. Do you understand? A saved man can walk on the same plane as an unsaved man. Do you understand? The difference is that both of them die, the saved man goes to heaven and the lost man still goes to hell. But in earth, on earth, as a human being, a carnal man can walk and be in fellowship with the natural man and think nothing of it. Here's the test. Do you get along better with people that are unsaved and carnal and out of church or people that are in church? Do you feel more accustomed to walking with people in the natural realm, whether it be in business, whether it be in school, whether it be sports, whether it be at the shopping mall, whatever it may be, do you feel more comfortable walking in that realm there, or do you feel more comfortable walking in this realm here? Remember now, I said a carnal Christian can feel completely comfortable around unsaved people. The last church becomes Laodicea, the rites of the, do you know what it is? I remember I told you when we first started this little bit of a series that what happens is God should be first, His book should be second, and people should be last. Well, then that gets inverted. You say, what can happen? The carnal man, saved man, can put people first, his feelings first, her feelings first, and then one of the telltale signs is all the things that I've given you. Envy, strife, division, I showed you following individuals, try to justify your position, trying to use their position and trying to use their authority to justify your position, being obsessed with the matters of other individuals, it's reported commonly among you, and telling everybody, but not being willing to do anything about it, to try to stop it, to try to do something to help or whatever. And then what you got to recognize now is we're at the point through philosophy, through vain deceit, through the tradition of men. You know what happens? I wind up being more influenced by the natural man than I am by the spiritual man. So I'm out of church. You say, why? And all them people, you know, they hurt people. And now you're around carnal people that don't go to church because they got hurt too. Birds of a feather, folks, they flock together. And so the next thing you know, you find justification behind the individual who has the same kind of problem you have. It's just happenstance that you happen to run into them and they just happen to tell you a story that's almost like, that's like almost identical to what happened to me. Oh, hey, I'm justified in getting out of... Wait a minute, didn't I say God's supposed to be first? Forsake not the assembling yourselves together even more so, such as see the day approaching. Wherefore, what does he say? Not comfort. Exhort one another. Encourage other people to do what? Come to church. Not encourage people to get out. So now the next thing is that now I'm encouraged because, hey, we don't need church. We got home and the pastor is actually the father and we don't need that any man teach us. And now we begin to pick up the doctrine, the teaching of all these people about home church because the whole church is apostate. It's full of hypocrites. Probably half of them ain't even saved. And so to protect my family from all the apostates that are in the church and the hurtful people that are there, the bad deacons and the bad preachers and all the bad people, the carnal Christians, we'll just be at home. Oh, I mean, we're going to go to school, public school, and we're going to go to private school, we're going to go to home school, and we're going to go to ball games, and we're going to go hunting, we're going to go fishing, we're going to go play sports, and we're going to go to the mall, and we're going to go to the restaurants, and we're going to go hang out with all those people and do all those things. And then if not, we're going to take pleasure in them by watching them on the television all the time, and we're going to have a good time. But stay away from that church. They're the devil. They're ungodly. They're not godly like we are. We're isolated, separated. Pure as the driven snow. Just, oh, we're so holy. We could actually sing our own hymns at home. I know who I'm preaching to and I know who's listening. But sign of carnality is I'm more comfortable watching Sean Hannity on Fox News than I am listening to a Bible-believing preacher on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday that's coming over here to try to help with a revival. I ain't got time for that. You got time for something. You're going to be listening to the news more than you will hear a sermon. He ain't even a long preacher. He ain't nothing like I am. You will feel like, what was that? Like the warm-up? What was the deal? I mean, he'll go about 30, 45 minutes, and then you'll be like, and he'll be like, go away. That's it, you know? Right? So it won't cost you much time, but you know what you'll say? I don't have time. Then you go home. Here comes the news. And you sit and watch the news with dinner. And then when you get ready to go to bed, and then when you wake up in the morning, but you ain't got time. You say, what is that? You feel more comfortable around the things of the world than you do around the things of God. You say, what is that? That's carnality. When we get a little closer to the cotton, when you dress, are you more comfortable pleasing the world than pleasing God? That's for both men and women. Nowadays, you got to clarify everything. Some of the men nowadays, it's like, what was that? Like Richard Simmons give you fashion ideas or what? What is that? What are you doing? How did you buy clothes already off the rack, brand new with the tag still on it, and they're three sizes too small already? What is that? Right? It's like, you know, it's the fad. What? We had another name for that, but it wasn't fad. I'm just saying, you feel in whatever you want, so you can't accuse me of saying whatever you want to think I'm saying. I'm just saying, what is that? Your wife says, no, honey, you need to get this. Oh, yeah, baby. Listen to me, ladies. I don't care how much you dress him up, he ain't going to turn into Fabio. Or whoever your favorite person is. Say what happens. I'm asking you to give yourself a test. Look at your life over the past couple of weeks. Look at your life over Christmas. Look at your life at New Year's. Are you more comfortable around people at a New Year's Eve party than you are around church for the Lord's Supper? Well, not me. Okay, well, good. But what about the ones of you that are? You know what it means? It means you're carnal. But we're not done there because it's not just an outward thing. Isn't that a blessing? I actually have something for everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. It's carnal. It's characterized by a walk on the same plane as a natural man. Paul was actually accused of being in the flesh. Paul says, are you yet carnal? And walk as what? Do you know what the passage is? Are you not yet carnal and walk as men? That's 1 Corinthians 3. Watch this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 2. The Bible says, I beseech you that I may be bold when I am present with you, that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. I've got just a few more minutes. Which they think of us and walked according to what? He's not talking about lost people. He said, I'm talking about saved people and walked according to what? The course of men, according to the flesh. They're saved, but look at them. They're still doing what they did before they got saved. Herein comes that problem where a lot of preachers get frustrated, and what they say is, well, if you're really saved, and then they try to make a change. Right? And so, well, if you're saved, you got to do the following things so that we all know that you're saved. Well, no preacher is judging whether you're saved by how you live or not. Apostle Paul comes in, and we're now into 2 Corinthians. We're pretty deep into 2 Corinthians. A few years has gone by, and Paul said, yet when I came, some of you were still walking according to the flesh. You're saved, but you're still walking according to the flesh. What is that? It's carnal, not lost. Not an indication that you're lost. So we found out that you can cause envy, strife, division. You can create a problem when it comes to that envy with wanting to be in charge, with being envious of what other people are doing. We've learned that individuals that desiring those things can be biblically incorrect because they're interested in the personal lives of other people to the point that they start condoning things and then noising it abroad in the name of Jesus. And then Paul says, hey, when I come in, I find that some of you, you're still walking according to the flesh. He's saying there should be a change. Not you need to get saved. Not I doubt that you ever were. But you're yielding in the wrong direction. All right, now watch what he says this. Verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Paul said, I'm in my flesh, but I know in that dwelleth no good things. Romans chapter 7. But he says, listen, we don't war. So if you're going to win what we're fixing to talk about and where we're going to head here probably on Sunday, because I'm about to run out of time, where we're going to head on Sunday, what you got to recognize, Paul is saying, is hey, if you're going to win this battle, you can't win this battle in the flesh. You're going to have to make a change. Amen. And if you want to be successful, you got to make a change. Believe it or not, what I'm about to show you here is the crux. It is literally the secret weapon to all success in the Christian life. After you're saved. It's I have to make a decision to recognize that if I'm going to win this battle, I have to walk in the Spirit and I have to have supernatural help because you cannot overcome it in the flesh. Don't raise your hand. You ever had a besetting sin? Don't raise your hand. Don't nod. Don't just sit there like you do on Sunday. Just like a blinking frog in a hailstorm. You know, have you done that? Yep. Nothing. And I really understand, I know Morse code, so I know what you're trying to tell me through your eyelids. Okay, now listen. You ever had a besetting sin? And you're trying your best to overcome it, and so what you do is you try to starve that besetting sin. You try to not put yourself in the position. You try to not get around it. You try to not do all the things that lead to it and try to protect your mind and protect your eyes and protect your ears. And you've done all that kind of stuff and you disciplined yourself. You even fasted in the flesh because you're going to discipline yourself to overcome it. And then it's like, man, I got this thing. I'm doing pretty good. Praise the Lord. And you go to church and you shout it out. Boy, boy, sure is good. And Monday morning you wake up. Lord, I sure am sorry I did that last night right after church. The Lord said, I thought you had it. Well, I did too. The Lord said, well, what happened? Well, it had me. Well, there's a reason why. Really, Lord, you're going to tell me after all I've done, it didn't do any good? The Lord said, well, did it? proof's in the pudding. I mean, I'm playing his part. He's looking down on me. Not you. You'd be right up here. Like Mary. I mean, Martha, you'd be right in his face. I'm like down here. He's looking down. How'd it work out for you? Lord, I mean, I thought I could just discipline myself out of it and starve it away from me and all that. Okay, how'd it work out for you? Well, not so good, but I thought you might jump in and help me. Really? Why would I jump in and help a carnal man? Well, now, Lord, wait a minute. I'm trying to please you. No, you're not. You're trying to take credit for something only I can do. Oh, that's a mouthful right there. Some of you are still trying to beat those things that beat you down. You ever stop and think that the problem may not be whether or not you have the discipline, but you're trying to take credit for something only He can do? If you do manage to overcome it, you know what you're going to say? Well, you know, I did this and that with the Lord's help. By the grace of God. No, you already said who you did it by. And now you throw God a little tip. Oh, by the way, you know, God help me out. The Lord said, no, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But mighty through, you know the passage? Look at it, read it, it's right there. But mighty through who? To the pulling down of, oh, help me, Jesus. The pulling down of what? He said, you can't do it. AA says you can. Narcotics Anonymous says you can. All kind of addiction programs say you can. You know what the Lord said? You want to pull a stronghold down in your life? You can only do it through me.
Amen.
And the quicker you surrender, the quicker you will win.
Amen.
Do you see the opposite of that? It doesn't make sense. If you surrender, you win. No, Lord, I got to fight. That's natural man talking. That's the carnal man talking. The natural man and the carnal man say, I'll go to a program. Okay, we'll see you in 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years. But sooner or later, guess what's going to happen? It's coming back on you again. So what am I going to do? We're going to read it in the passage. You ready? You say, what is it? This is the secret of the Christian life. You say, but preacher, it's so simple. Is it really? It's really simple to walk and be spiritual, is it? Some of you are still trying to resolve the problems in the flesh. And you know the passage. How's it working for you? It's working. Miss Barbara's talking back to me. The rest of you are like, okay, well, keep doing it your way. It's not like if I keep going to the gym, I'm going to get stronger. This isn't that. This literally is yielding.
Yeah.
I'll show you where we're going to go on Sunday, but you know what you've got to be willing to do? The secret to walking with the Lord is to yield your will for His will. Now, before you think that's an easy thing, it cost the Lord a cross. Do you know how adverse that is to your flesh?
Yeah.
You say, what are you talking about dying? Your will, your way, your reputation, your thoughts, your ideas, your hopes, your dreams, all of that. Say what? Lord, I'm replacing it with you. That's why we don't have a lot of spiritual Christians. Because we want to take matters into our own hands. Don't shake your head or do nothing now. Okay, you ready? Do you really want to be spiritual? A pretty high price. I didn't say, do you want to be saved? I said, do you want to be spiritual? Now are you beginning to come to mind Philippians 3, when Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law, blameless of the tribe of Benjamin, and I was this and I was that, and had everything there was, and the coup de grace and all the degrees and the whole nine yards, I counted it all but dung that I might win the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection through the fellowship of His... Paul, you went from being somebody to something to nothing. You were all that, Paul. And now if you're going to follow me, you know what you are? You're nothing, Paul. You know what Paul goes? Paul goes at the beginning of his ministry in Romans. You know what he says? I'm chief of apostles. You know what he said before he kicks off? I'm chief of sinners. See what happened? Paul grew. You wouldn't dare say you were chief of sinners. unless you're out in a religious meeting to be able to set an example for others and humble yourself. But in your prayer closet, just you and the Lord, Lord, I got to move Paul off the chief seat. Put me there, Lord. Lord says, you want to be spiritual? Yeah. Willing to wear the name chief of sinners? No, Lord. I mean, I'll be the chief of anything else. But chief of sinners? Oh, no, Lord. Do you know who'd be in my company? Lord said, yeah, spiritual people. Did you ever think about it? You ever think, I'm going to give you this here in a second. In just a minute, we'll read the rest of the passage here. But he said, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and imaginations and so on and so forth. You do know imaginations are connected with your flesh, right? So the imaginations are something that is feeding your flesh. The perception of you being something more than you are and always being somebody's, it's always, you know, they're always picking on you. That's your flesh. You understand that. That's not the Lord. The Lord was picked on, wasn't he? Wasn't he?
Yes.
Do you ever hear him say, you know, do you know who I am? Do you ever think about this? Do you ever think about the amount of recognition, the amount of things of people that knew? Let's just use the old preacher as an example. The amount of him being renowned worldwide and all that kind of stuff. How come he never talked about that stuff? How come he never got caught up in that stuff? How he always tended to be on the opposite end of that kind of stuff. How even in his latter years, when he's up in his mid-90s and stuff, and he's still preaching, that even though we all had great respect for him and revered him very highly, he never esteemed himself so high that he was above, and he was like, for us, he was like an Apostle Paul. You ever wonder about that? I wonder why that was. I wonder why that never went to his head. I've heard people say about him, oh, he's got to be in hell because of what happened with his family. He's got to be in hell because he believed wrong about the rapture. He's got to be in hell because of what he teaches about salvation. He's got to be in hell because of this and that and the other. And I think to myself, well, if he was a lost man, he would have certainly taken advantage of all the individuals that were trying to lift him up and him to get all this worldwide recognition. Do you ever wonder about that? Maybe he was more spiritual than cut out to be, even though he had, you know, one pair of britches and one bootleg and the other one out and chewing on macadamia nuts or spitting chocolate out, or maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe it didn't bother him. He had chalk on his suit and everything wasn't where it ought to be. Maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe those things were checks and balances for him to keep him from being raised up to a position more than he's afraid of that, scared of that, stayed away from that. You ever wonder about that? You ever compare that sometimes when you look at somebody else and you see an individual skyrocket to the top and they get all this name recognition and boy, aren't they this and aren't they that and aren't they so on and so forth, and then they almost get to where they're believing it about themselves. You ever notice that? Why is that? I look at it. I study that. I think about it. I consider, I'm thinking, man, there must be something going on there. I think the guy was close to the Lord. Now, that's just my opinion. You can do whatever you want. But I think he knew the Lord. I mean, I'm talking about not just salvation. I believe God gave him things that he probably ain't going to give none of us. He gave it to us through him. I don't think we're going to have another one like that. It's just my opinion. But I look at that thing and I think to myself, natural man? No. Saved man. Carnal man? Not seeing those attributes much. He certainly didn't fit in with the rest of the world. He certainly wasn't comfortable with the rest of the world. As much as he despised some of the Christians and some of the brethren, he knew he was better off in that crowd than he was in the world's crowd. But I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, if somebody talk about me the way I've heard him talked about and put me through the paces like I've heard him put through the paces, I don't think I'd have enough spirituality to just maintain faithfulness. I might just decide to draw and paint and use that to make a fat cat living and see, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say the Apostle Paul, you know what happens to him? Out of all the things the Apostle Paul did, you know what happens? He dies in prison with a coat and a few parchments. No camel, no donkey, no nothing. He had everything. But then when he died, he had Jesus. We're talking about carnal and spiritual. And I'm going to try to help you. But it ain't an easy journey. And there's some of the things that you're struggling with. And when I say you, we struggle with, that you are not going to beat in your flesh. And the more you try to beat them in your flesh, the more frustrated you're going to become, because the problem you're having is not a carnal problem. It is a spiritual one. And you are not going to win it until you walk in the Spirit and go, okay, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this one, because this is a big old grizzly bear and I can't get it. I go swimming in the bathtub and I hear Jaws thing. It's going to get me again, Lord. It's going to get me again. Lord said, okay. You're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, doing what? Your weapons aren't carnal. Read all the Dr. Spock books you want, and all the psychiatry you want, and all the psychology you want. Listen to all the whack-a-mole junk coming out of Canada you want. Do all that stuff you want to. You still wind up with the same problem, just a whole head full of knowledge.
Amen.
You want to beat the problem? Yep. You can't do it in carnal men, carnal ways. So what does that mean? I got to subject myself to preaching? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
See? That's like, eh. You know what you'd rather do? You'd rather go to a doctor and pay a doctor $225 an hour and take a prescription than you would to come down for nothing and sit down and listen to what the Bible says and say, you know what? The problem is you. This guy, psychiatrist, says your problem is your environment, and here's what we got. We got something that'll help trip you out of your environment and it'll fix your problem, but you never have to accept any responsibility for any of the reason that you're sick, because you've been going around licking doorknobs and that's why you got sick. But we don't want anybody to know that. You can laugh. It's okay. That's funny. You got sick because you did, but we don't want to offend you by saying you're the offender. We're going to blame somebody else. It's flying through the air and somebody came past you and you got it from them. No, you've been licking doorknobs, stupid. Right? And so we'll pay them a large amount of money to give us some medicine because instead of fixing the problem. So then listen, it's a silly illustration and I'm done. So then you get well, like I got this. And you go back to licking doorknobs. And then you wonder why you're sick again. Because you never changed the behavior. All you sought after was a prescription to fix the repercussions of the behavior. And when you got well, you thought, I got it. And then you wonder why you got sick again. Because you went back to the same behavior.
Amen.
In the spiritual world, ladies and gentlemen, if you go back to acting like the natural man, you get the disease called sin. It is indiscriminate. You know that by now. But preacher, I've been vaccinated against sin. No, no. Your soul has. Vaccine or not, if you keep exposing your flesh to the wrong, guess what? Your flesh is going to get sick. Now, some of you have been sick. I'm not making light of it at all. It's a bad deal. Respect you completely. Keep your distance. Do all the things you do. Wash your paws. Do all that other kind of stuff. Some of you have been sick, and justifiably so. I completely understand that. But let me make a correlation with you. When you get sick and then you manage to get well, are you not a little bit more cautious, especially if you've been real sick, about going back into the same environment and go, you know, maybe I don't really want to pay that price, so I think I'm just going to be a little bit more careful. Is that right? But then why in the spiritual world is it when the preacher says, look, the natural stuff's not good for you, and then you recover because you took the medicine, here's what sometimes happens. Sometimes what happens is we get better and we think to ourselves, oh, okay, well, then you know what? I'm going to go ahead and do it because I know I got medicine. The problem is that oftentimes the second time around, the medicine is not as effective as it was the first time. I didn't say the blood didn't still cleanse you. But now all of a sudden the motive behind why we went back to licking doorknobs was, well, I can lick doorknobs because there's medicine to cure me if I get sick. Does that make sense?
Yes, amen.
So then when it comes to your spiritual life, we are as spiritual as we want to be because we keep trying to fight our battles using the natural man, the carnal man. We won't get well. Father, we pray you bless your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for these folks coming tonight. I pray, Lord, it's a blessing to them. I pray you'll be with them. I pray, Lord, that you'll roll everybody out here on Friday night. You'll take all the obstacles out of the way, the hindrances out of the way. And, Lord, we'll fill up the building for all the people that are coming, even all the people that are coming from out of town. that are coming to be here for the meeting. I pray, Lord, you'll provide for us what we need, what will help us as a church and help us as individuals. I pray, Lord, you'll begin right now to begin to impress upon Brother Donovan the messages that we need, the messages that we need to hear. Give them safe passage over here. Help them to be able to gain a little bit of rest, but when he's here, Lord, to be able to put his finger on our problem and help us to be willing to see this as an opportunity for you to point out things in us that we need to get right. I pray, God, your blessings upon them and their traveling mercies. I pray, Lord, you'll be with our folks here. Get us here. Get the hindrances out of the way so that we can be here on Friday night. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.